So as we continue through the Gospel of John, we finished chapter 8 2 weeks ago, and today we are beginning chapter 9. Let me just recap at the end of chapter 8, if you will. As chapter 8 ended, the Jews were looking for stones to kill Jesus for equating himself with God. And the text says that as they did, Jesus passed through the midst of them and so passed by. In fact, let's read, keep your finger there, flip back to John chapter 8. Let's look at the last two verses of John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. It says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So he took the name that God the Father gave Moses on Mount Sinai to tell the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, "This is who I am. Tell them that I am." And so forever, God the Father was known as the great I am. And so when Jesus says to the Jews here, "I am," and notice that in your Bibles it's capitalized, there is to be no mistake about who he was talking about. The Jews understood completely that he was saying that he was God the Father. So now, coupled with everything that had been happening, Jesus had been just kind of poking them a little bit. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. So they went to look for stones to pick up, and they were going to kill him with these stones. So as they were looking for stones to kill him, Jesus left the temple area where he was teaching. And he somehow, the text tells us, that he walked right through the middle of the angry crowd. He wasn't going because of fear. Don't mistake that Jesus had any kind of fear at all. He's leaving because he still has work to do, and he's going to comment on that here in just a moment. As we have discussed, it's not yet his time to die. The cross was still a few months off, but it was coming, but it wasn't that day. So as we begin chapter 9, I want to show you something amazing about Jesus. As we let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9, because it's going to connect to the last verse of chapter 8. So begin reading at verse 1. "Now, as Jesus passed by," remember we just read that as he passed by in verse 8 and 59, in verse 59 of chapter 8. Now, verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by," in the Greek tense, we're going to learn here in just a moment, that word actually means passing. So it's an active motion that he was passing by. "As Jesus was passing, he saw a man who was blind from birth." So as Jesus was leaving the temple, in fact, some of your, if you're in the NIV or maybe another translation, it may say something else than "he passed by." But if you go and look at the Greek, that is exactly a word for word translation, that he passed by and as he was passing by. So, some commentary suggests that, this period occurred days later than Jesus passed by, but I want to show you something here. So as he was leaving the temple, he took the time to minister to a blind man who was begging for alms just outside the temple entrance. And even as the Jews were in the process of attempting to murder Jesus, he took the time to murder to someone. Can you imagine? Somebody's about to kill you, and you're like, we were running, right? We're scared. Like, somebody's about to kill us. And as we're going, "Oh, hey, man, do you need some prayer?" Like, that's just not normal. But Jesus is modeling something super cool for us, and I'm going to help us see it here. So, as I mentioned, some of the commentaries suggest that it was another day, but I don't think so. I think it was during the time when he was actually leaving the temple right then. And I think it's moments after the crowd went to look for rocks to throw at him. The verb construction indicates that in the Greek he was passing by, and it tells us that Jesus wasn't worried about the crowd's intentions. They couldn't do anything the Father didn't permit. And secondly, as I mentioned, Jesus is modeling the importance of not being too inconvenienced when God makes the opportunity available for us to minister to someone in need. It is often in the inconveniences and the interruptions of our busy lives that ministry occurs. Have you ever noticed that? It's just like, it's when you're busy, it's when you're doing something, then all of a sudden, a ministry door opens up. And like, "Oh, man, I would love to do this for you," or something, "but man, I'm busy. Can you come back tomorrow," or something? But it's those very inconveniences, it's those very interruptions that is actually the purpose for you being where God has placed you in that very moment of existence. It is the interruption and the inconvenience that is the reason why you're there. And that is where God will be receive the glory as we take the time, as Jesus did, to minister to someone, even when it's maybe not the practical time. And we'll see that Jesus, that's the perfect time. God is working out the timing to put us right in the middle of His will at what may be an inconvenient time for us, but the perfect time for Him. Let's continue. So the comment made in verse 1, and our understanding is that the blind man had been born that way from birth. And we're going to have to remember this as we move on through the passage. Look at verse 2 now. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, behind their question was the common Jewish view that there was always a direct correlation between sin and suffering. Suffering was punitive. That is, it was a punishment for sin. This thought is still very predominant even today. That was the understanding of Job's friend. If you remember the account of Job, Job was a righteous man, the Bible tells us. But as his friends began to give him counsel, you know, they said, just tell us what it is, man. You got some kind of hidden sin, or else this would not be happening to you. And Job's like, guys, I didn't do anything. And they're like, yeah, right. You know, they're kind of winking at each other, elbowing each other in the side. But that was what they thought, that our sin meant that God was going to punish us. He's going to take his thumb and he's just going to drill it down and just kind of grind our heads until our hair falls off because he's angry with us because we're sinning. But that is not the heart of the God that we serve. So his disciples naturally wondered about the situation. They were trying to learn how the kingdom of God works. They've been walking with him for 3 years. But they were still steeped in the Jewish mindset of which the law created, that there was punishment by God for breaking the law. And if one broke the law of God, one can thereby expect to be supernaturally punished by the Almighty God in heaven. So they assumed that either this guy personally was guilty of law breaking or his parents were. But then Jesus responds in a manner that they would have never have expected. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. What does this verse tell us about sickness and suffering? Well, it doesn't tell us a lot about it, but as we read through the Gospels, we can see the different instances of sickness and suffering. First of all, let me just say that we are born into a fallen world. Part of the curse, not of God's curse, it was part of the curse that came through disobedience, that death came into the world. Death, disease, and sickness, and all the terrible things that we see in the world. That was a result of our sin, but that wasn't God's curse. Saying, oh, you disobeyed me, now I'm going to put screws on you forever and ever and ever and ever, and all your kids are going to have the screws put on them. That's not the way God works. But they were still steeped in the tradition here. God allows, now let me say this here. Some sickness is allowed for a greater purpose. I know on this side of earth, that may seem like, wow, that just doesn't seem fair. You know, why should I have a disease or a sickness all my entire life? Nobody else has it. And then God's going to use me for a greater purpose? Man, we got to remember that life on this side of our breath is a lot shorter than eternity. And if God uses a sickness or an ailment for His glory and purpose, well, praise God, we get to be counted worthy to enter into His sufferings and suffer now. But when we get to heaven, we got all eternity. We're going to have a perfect and healthy body. So that's the first thing, that some sickness is allowed for a greater purpose. Now, I didn't say that God makes the person sick for a greater purpose. That would be messed up. God allows some sickness or suffering to come upon us so that He might do a more significant work through us than if He had just healed us. At other times, it's allowed as a test through which we grow stronger in our faith. How are we going to handle sickness? And that's why we need to always ask the Lord to show us why we are going through suffering or sickness and ask Him how we can bring Him glory through it. Glory through it. Now, let me add this. Sometimes sin brings sickness and even suffering into our lives. And when we learn what that sin is, we need to repent. So we're suffering sickness of some kind, we need to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, is there something in my life that has moved out of agreement with your word, and I'm making agreements with the kingdom of darkness? I've opened myself up to some bad things. Will you show me what it is? And then when he shows us, we repent and we move on. Let me show you a couple things here. John 5:14 to what I just said. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, which indicates that there was sin in his life that brought in the sickness, lest a worse thing come upon you. And then in Galatians 6:7-8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we have to understand that sometimes there is sickness that's brought upon us by agreeing with lies of the enemy. But when we understand what that is, we just come and repent before the Lord and start confessing the truth of Scriptures against the lies that we have believed. But whatever the case here, we must understand that God didn't give it to us. There are natural laws of disobedience that produce bad things. Now back to the text. However, in this man's case, blindness was allowed to come upon him so that God would be glorified. And Jesus' claim to deity validated. In the same way that Lazarus was permitted to die. You remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus could have gone to him early. In fact, Lazarus' sisters came out and says, why didn't you hurry up? If you'd got here in time, he wouldn't have died. But if you read the text, what happened, when Jesus found out, he's like, oh man, Lazarus is sick. All right, I'm going to wait another day. It just didn't seem to make sense, but he was waiting until Lazarus died for the greater glory that he would bring into their lives. Lazarus rising from the dead. So, in this case, this man's blindness was allowed to come upon him so that God would be glorified. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. So we've learned real briefly, this isn't an extensive teaching on sickness, nor is it meant to be. We understand that we are born into a fallen world, so we can get sick, right? I can put my hand on a radioactive, instrument and catch radiation, and the cancer and poison would kill me. That's the world we live in. There's sickness and disease. Then there's sickness that can be brought on by our decisions to make agreements with the enemy. Then there's sickness that can be brought on that is allowed to come on. So God receives a greater glory, and God does a work in our character and a work in the kingdom. Those are three types of sicknesses. But what happens when you're born into this world with a seemingly handicap or a deficiency of some kind, and God doesn't heal you? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, wow, why did I get this? And God, is God not going to receive any glory through this? I want to show you a little video of a man's life who's born in that exact situation. He didn't choose to be born like this. He was born like this. It wasn't sin that caused it. It wasn't sin of his parents that we know of. It was a genetic condition, a very rare thing that happens. But he took this seemingly handicap and he goes, God, I'm going to give it to you. And what God has done through this man's life, I went to see him at a, he was speaking out of a church about 10 years ago. And when he came out, the first thing he said was, by the time I get done speaking today, you are going to wish you were me. That'll have more impact on you in just a second when you see him. His name is Vic Vucic. Is anybody familiar with Nick? Maybe a couple people. Let's go ahead and turn down the lights and show the video.
want you to know that the fear of being alone and having no purpose in your life is one of the most disabling things that you'll ever experience in your life. And you need to know the answer of two questions. Who are you and what do you want? For me, I realized as a kid, yeah, there was a choice I had to make. Either believe what the world said and only believe that broken pieces are ahead for me, or believe that God loves me. It was hard. Because when God says in the Bible, I have a plan for you, I'm thinking, really? And I prayed for arms and legs. What do you want? I wanted arms and legs. It's not that difficult to believe. The God of the Bible says He has a plan for you. Do you see this timeline? I'm 8 years old, going forwards into the future. No idea what was ahead. The Bible says He has a plan. We don't see the plan, so it's kind of foolish to believe something that you can't see. But faith helps you to do that. Faith is exactly that, and faith comes when you hear the Word of God. When I heard the Word of God, I still didn't understand His love, His plan. So I prayed for a blueprint of His plan, and He didn't come back to me on that request. And when you don't hear from God, you then start to conclude what you believe. From then on, do you decide to keep on believing and waiting to see what happens and trust Him? Or do we conclude to do this? There is no God. I'm alone. There is no hope. There is no purpose. I'm getting bullied for the rest of my life. I'm never getting married. Never gonna have kids. Never gonna be happy. Man, was I wrong or what? And at age 10, I tried to end my life, but I'm still here. All I could see were broken pieces, and I had no idea that there would ever be hope for someone truly disabled. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, the whole thing. I mean, on every checkbox, I wasn't myself sometimes. I was so angry at my life. And I want you to know in your life, there will be times where you feel like you'll be on the edge. But when you look at the word disabled, D-I-S-A-B-L-E-D, when you turn your back on the lies like this, and you come to the truth will set you free. Do I look disabled to you today? No. When you put a G-O, go, walk by faith and not by sight, and you put a G-O in front of the word disabled, it spells God is able to do what? Ephesians 3:20. Exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask, imagine, or attain. What does that mean? It actually means that God has a good plan. He never withholds any good gifts. I was 15 years old and I read John chapter 9. A man was born blind and no one knew why. Jesus was asked by everyone, why was this man born blind? Now, my doctors don't know why I was born this way. My parents don't know why I was born this way. And I want you to know that we don't have any answers for my birth defect. Jesus said this blind man was born this way because God's works are going to be revealed through him. Jesus spits on the dirt, puts mud on the face of the blind man, and there is no record of the blind man saying anything, flinching, asking anything, moving backward, nothing. Jesus performs his miracle as he is still. I realized Jesus did not sit the blind man down and say, Mr. Blind Man, my name is JC. I'm the healer. I'm about to spit in the dirt and give you a facial. And after we wipe the mud off your face, you're going to see. He didn't do that. God doesn't need to tell me his plan. I just need to be still and believe he has a plan. That's when you walk by faith. Why would you need faith if God told you everything? If I was age 8 and I prayed for arms and legs and God instead told me everything he's going to do until the age of 33, you got to be kidding me. I would die of shock. Writing books, 55 languages. If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then who can God not use? Amen. He loves you, and he can do anything with your broken pieces.
So if you're wondering why God may have allowed a certain sickness or a handicap or something else in your life, the question is not why, but it's what. God, what can I do for you? How can you use the way you've created me for the greater good and for your glory? How can my handicap or sickness become an asset to the kingdom of God? Well, let's keep going. So Jesus adds the following statement to what he's just said. Look at verse 4 and 5. Some of your translations, it might say I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does Jesus mean? The day means our time on earth right now, the time that is allotted to us. It is the dash between the beginning and the end. And the night is when life is over for us individually and collectively. He is emphasizing to his disciples the need for a sense of urgency. Do the works of God, do those works while we have a chance and at every opportunity. That's what he's saying here. And this speaks to all of us. Someday we will all be gone. We don't know when that time is to come. When it does, will it matter what we own? Will it matter our fame? How many likes we have on Facebook? How many watchers on our YouTube channel? How many toys we collected? How many have seen the sticker, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins"? Could not be further from the truth. The works that do not get burned up by fire are what we do for God's glory right now. Whenever we do something for God, it will never be wasted. Ever. It is treasure that is stored up in heaven that will gather neither moth nor rust. It'll ever perish. The works that we do for God have eternal value and a weight that far exceeds the things we can collect in this short time on earth. Now, in verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world." At that point in time in history, Jesus was healing people while he walked the earth. He was bringing the light of God into the darkness, but he was also declaring he was God because he was the light of the world. And that's a title for God that the Jews used to use. But what about after he died? After those short 33 years, then who would be the light that would dispel the darkness? The Gospel of Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." Then in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. That's us. And He commands us to walk as children of light. We are the light. We're not the true light. God is the true light that empowers us and shines through us to dispel darkness. But it is our job to let that light shine no matter the place of darkness where God stations us. God, why am I in this crummy job? They're mean to me. Well, maybe God put you there to be a light. Often God puts us in dark places because we are the only light that darkness may ever know. And we are perfectly situated, perfectly knit together for that particular situation that God has chosen us specifically. You are going to be the light. I have made you interestingly unique and eccentric. I've given you likes and dislikes, but you're the perfect person for me to use in this dark situation. Ask Him, God, why am I here? Why do I have the neighbors that have the barking dogs and the grinding motorcycles at all hour of night? Why do I have the people sitting behind me in church that never shut up? Why? Well, He's called us to be the light in the darkness, to share the light, and a lot more lovingly than that, by the way. I'm just giving you an example. Of course, I never act like that. So since we're on the subject of light and darkness, let's talk about what this whole scene represents allegorically. Now, for some of you, you kind of like this when we kind of get in behind the words of what's going on. So if you got your pens ready. First, let's read the verses. Beginning in verse 6. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here. Let's start with the spiritual illustration. Like the blind man who was born with this condition from birth, we all are born into this life spiritually dead. We are also blind to our spiritual condition, not even realizing that we live in darkness. And that's the very thing that Jesus talked about in chapter 8, if you remember. There's nothing that we can do about it until Jesus steps in. He opens the eyes of our hearts to the light of His person. And when He does, we are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but we're now in the kingdom of light, like eyes seeing for the very first time. The mud pack that Jesus made represents the gospel. It was made with living water from Jesus. He just talked about living water earlier, if you remember. Mixed with dust from which humanity sprung forth. It's a type of new birth being illustrated. That is what the gospel does. It opens the doors to a new birth. The two elements of spit and dust are very simple ingredients, aren't they? Such is the gospel. It's almost too simple to even believe. Just believe by faith and we will be saved. Don't I have to do some kind of works? Don't I have to earn favor or grace? No. It's all been done by Jesus Christ. We just have to believe by faith what He says and who He says He is. The next thing we are to understand, we're told that the name of the pool is called Sent. It gets this name likely because there was a nearby river that was partially diverted into the temple area to form this pool. And they said it was sent from the river. So that's where it gets this name. But if you will remember, it was from this pool that the priest retrieved the water pitchers and poured it out at the altar during the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the priest poured the water out from the sent pool the last day of the feast, Jesus, who was sent, proclaimed that He was the true living water. Then we're supposed to see man's part of obedience in this story. Jesus sent him to the pool. Go wash your eyes. And the man obeyed. I do wonder what would have become of the guy if he hadn't obeyed. He would have missed out on getting his eyesight and having his miracle recorded in the everlasting written word of God. Also note the irony. The Jews in the story who had vision were spiritually blind, and they missed out on eternal life. This blind man who could not see humbled himself, obeyed, and spiritually gained everything. I wondered this week, what do we miss out on when we fail to be obedient? What opportunities have we forfeited because we insisted on following our own path instead of God's? What mighty works of God have we missed out on because we thought our way was better than God's? This man obeyed and he reaped the rewards of obedience. And Jesus tells us too that we receive rewards when we are obedient. We are blessed when we abide and remain in God's manifest presence. And finally, before moving on to verse 8, the way the wording is chosen in Greek for anointed or applied, as Jesus applied the spit and dust, made mud and applied it, indicates that it wasn't the mud that had the healing power. It was the power that applied the mud. We should never forget that it's the power of the gospel that opens eyes. We are merely the tool by which God chooses. We are the dust mixed together with some spit. And that should make you feel pretty important today. The gospel's power and the Holy Spirit's working is working to open the eyes and give people faith. We just need to show up and be obedient when God tells us to, when God puts us in through the darkness. Our job is to make ourselves available. Look at verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." Well, there's some confusion. Apparently this man's appearance has changed. Or they don't recognize him out of the context of begging outside the temple doors. This gospel and the gospel has this effect on people when they are born again. You've probably seen it. There's just something different about someone who has received Jesus. The eyes change. There is something different about them. They are glowing from the inside out. That light has been turned on and the regenerated spirit is burning towards the surface. They change. Sometimes people are so different in Christ that you don't even recognize them. Steve Snook that preached here last week. He runs into people all the time. He shared with me. People that he used to run around with and do drugs with and deal. They don't even recognize him, who he is now. Still looks the same, maybe has a little less hair than he did 20 years ago. But God has so radically changed him that his entire look is different. People he's known his entire life look at him and they just, what's happened to you? Like, they can see it. They see the presence of God on him. And I believe that's how these people were seeing the beggar. They're like, you look like the guy that used to sit outside the temple doors. Not sure if it's you or not. But then he speaks up and goes, "Yeah, man, it is me. I'm the same guy here." Look at verse 10. Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened? How is it you're not blind anymore?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." Now, this man didn't mean any disrespect towards Jesus by using the term man. He wasn't saved yet and only knew Jesus as the person who had healed him. He would later get saved, as we're going to read about next week, when he confessed who Jesus was and began to worship him. But when the people heard that someone in the area healed the blind man, they wanted to know where that person was. And the guy answered and said, "I don't know." That's always a good answer when you don't know something about the Bible or Jesus or the Trinity or a whole host of other mysteries in the Bible. I don't know how a whole flood can flood the entire earth. I have no idea. I don't know how somebody can walk on water. I don't know how donkeys talk. I don't know how snakes can have conversations. I don't know. What about Jesus and this and the Old Testament and God? I don't know. But if you really want to know, I'll go find out. And then I'll come back and I'll let you know what I found out. But don't just make stuff up. Like, you know, I don't know. I guess maybe an asteroid hit the earth or something and caused the waters to go down and up. And you know, say, I don't know. That's an honest answer. And most people will respect that. Don't try to bluff them. Don't try to blow smoke at them or something like that. Just say, I don't know, but I'll find out. All right? So we're going to finish here today. However, the story's not yet over. But what is our takeaway thus far in the passage? Well, the first is that the gospel is simple. So keep it simple when sharing. Don't make things complicated. John 3:16. We have that up there, Mike. You guys know it by memory? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it, man. That's it. The Father loved us, and our sin separated us from Him. The Father fixed that problem by sending Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus completed His mission and rose from the dead and returned to heaven. That's it. If you're sharing the gospel, don't complicate it. I was once lost, but now I'm saved. Separated from the Father, Jesus made it possible that my sins be washed away, that I can have a relationship with the Father, and He wants the same for you. And then we're told in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to do 100 push-ups. You don't have to come and give all your money at church. You don't even have to come to church every Sunday. I don't recommend staying away from church. Those aren't the prerequisites that the Holy Spirit put in the Bible. But that's where we grow in Christ's likeness. He says, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren. But it's not a prerequisite for the gospel to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that He died for us, making it possible to have a relationship with the Father. Keep it simple. And then the second thing is that we can take home today is that obedience is the key to blessing. Man, we say it over and over again. I probably mention it one time in every message that I give up here. The Bible tells us over and over again, obedience is the key. The Holy Spirit nudges us. Obedient, obedient. Don't do that. You know, just obedient. Why? Obedience keeps us in the favor of God. Keeps us in the favor of God. Obedience is where we see the blessings begin to pour out in our life. Man, when we stay in the presence of God, we walk according to His Word and what He says, man, life is going to be better. It always is. Always is. Obedience is the key. Amen? All right, let's stand. Father, we thank You for people like Vic Vucicic. I can't pronounce his name right, but God, a man born without any arms and legs. Lord, he has a family, his wife and beautiful children. He preaches all around the world, speaks 55 languages, has authored books. He has done more with less than most people will do in their entire lives, given much, much more. Father, all of us carry a defect of some kind. Oh, I wish I was like that person. I wish I was like this person. I wish I wasn't sick. I wish I wasn't suffering. God, will You use our sickness for Your glory? Will You use our defects to bring You praise and honor? To enlarge the borders of the kingdom of God. To not say, oh, I can't do it because of this, but to say, I can do it because I serve the God who is the God of the impossible. And He can take some, He can take a little dust and spit like me, and He can do something amazing with it. Father, I pray that every life in here would surrender to You completely. Would not look at their limitations, but look at their possibilities through the gospel. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living and working inside them. To look at their possibilities of their life as the Father sees their life and their potential. But yet, Father, if there's anyone suffering from sickness, Lord, we pray for their healing. Of course we do. Father, we pray that they walk in wholeness. But God, we pray that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in this morning, that we would walk in obedience and we'd walk in complete surrender, taking every step in life for Your glory and for Your honor. Father, we lift You up and we thank You for loving us, even with all our faults, even in our mess. But Lord, I pray that out of every mess in this room and every mess of those listening by the internet, that You will bring a message out of the mess. A message of victory, a message of glory, a testimony, favor. God, bless us now as we go. Watch over our families. Keep us safe. Bless those as we'll be sharing meals this afternoon. Lord, bless our finances. Bless our children. Bless our spouse. Bless our neighbors. God, we pray that the gospel, that You would open doors to share the gospel, and we would do so with boldness. Lord, bless Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.